I missed out on all the action on Thursday, October 15th. I don't know if you remember what happened that day. If you did, you were glued to the television. I was not. I found out about it later. It was all over the news. It still is. On October 15th, the skies above Colorado were cleared because of the balloon, the flying saucer balloon with supposedly the six-year-old boy was in it. It was like this. It had got untethered from the backyard of this one family in Colorado, and one of their older sons had saw their six-year-old boy, they thought, climbing into the basket underneath, and then it got free and it went away, and it was like a weather balloon that looks like a flying saucer. And so everybody thought that this little six-year-old boy was in this balloon, and it went up to like 8,000 feet, and it was traveling at 30 miles an hour at times, and so the airspace was cleared out, and the U.S. Air Force and the Federal Aviation Administration was alerted, and two helicopters from the Colorado Air National Guard was in there, and they were around the balloon, and they were thinking of how to tether to it and try to, or maybe get above it and force it to the ground and all these things. At one point, they thought maybe they saw the little boy fall from, and, you know, so everybody was glued to it. Well, hours later, it's come to find out, this little six-year-old boy, Falcon Heen, climbed down from the attic of his garage and was hiding in a box up in the garage. So he was not in this balloon, which they found out later because after the couple hours in the air, the balloon kind of came down to the ground some 50 miles outside of Fort Collins where it started from. And as you can see, the next slide, this is, go ahead to the next slide. This is the father and the son, Falcon. And then the last slide here is when the balloon landed and all the vehicles who had been following on the ground came and rushed. And this one man you see run, and there was no boy in there. He was actually hiding at home up in the father's garage, saying that his dad had yelled at him, and so he hid up in the garage. But they thought he was in the balloon. Well, there's been this speculation since this whole incident, because Falcon, this six-year-old boy, during a live interview on CNN, said this when his father, Richard, on live television, asked, why did you hide up in the garage and then come down later? And he said, I quote, "You said that we did this for a show." And, of course, the father at the time was like, don't say that, you know. And then the latest news is that the mother yesterday, through court things, papers that have been made public, admitted that the whole thing was a hoax. This is what they had planned to do. They had trained their kids weeks before what to say to the media, and the whole thing was just put up so that they could have some opportunities in the future, maybe for some publicity, reality TV shows, and things like that. Because already this man, Richard, and his wife, who is Asian, Japanese-American, I think, and she and he were on The Wife Swap, if you've watched that, I guess. I have not. Sounds kind of weird. So this rescue effort cost hundreds of thousands of dollars, not counting the damage suffered by the airlines that had to divert their courses because it went over the DIA, Denver International Airport area. So they had to avoid the flying saucer. And now mother and father are looking at possibly a few years in jail, in prison, because of this hoax that they think happened. People are looking at this and saying, you know, why would the Heens deceive people like this? Why would they go through such a effort to deceive so many people? And some think it's for publicity, some for the future opportunities, as I mentioned. But right now, the only thing before them is prison, it looks like. They're going to be convicted and put into prison. Well, I bring this up because in our study, as we go through Joshua, and we are going through Joshua chapter 9 today, and this is about a Gibeonite deception. This is about a deception by these people from Gibeon, the city of Gibeon, and chapter 9 is this account. And the city of Gibeon, if we look in this map right behind me, is only about 25 miles from Gilgal. If you look at the Dead Sea, and then right above the Dead Sea is Jericho, and then right next to Jericho, where they had conquered earlier, the walls fell down, Gilgal is right there. And that's where the Israelites had been camped. And then they took Ai, which is over to the left, and then you can see where Gibeon is. It's not that much further distant. But the Israelites were not aware of that yet because they had not sent their scouts out that far, obviously. And so just 25 miles from the camp at Gilgal, and it was obviously on Joshua's list to be destroyed, because in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 through 20, in God's law, God had said through Moses that the Israelites were to destroy everything in the land of Canaan. They were to devote the land of Canaan, the people of the land of Canaan, to the Lord. That meant they were to kill everybody in the land of Canaan. As they took it over, they would kill and take over one town at a time. And somehow the Gibeonites learned about this law. They knew. They had heard all the details about this, that they were to be wiped out. And so they came up with this idea of to provide for their own protection. And it's interesting, when the enemy knows the word of God and how to use it and twist it to his own purposes, the people of God really need to keep alert, because they can definitely deceive us if we're not careful. So the Gibeonites assembled a group of men and equipped them to look like ambassadors from a foreign city. And their clothing and food and equipment were all designed to give the impression that they had been gone for a long time, journeying for so many days. And you can see this, we're using the brick testament, the Lego testament here, as showing some of the how this works. Go ahead, show the next one. And so they have this bread that they're showing. See, our bread is all moldy and stiff and hard, and our clothes are all worn because we've traveled for so long. And reading the account, I don't know if you were like me. I was like, how could the Israelites be so gullible? You know, these people to come and dressed up like this, and then we're like, oh, maybe it was boosting their ego. Like, wow, you came so far to just make a treaty with us because we're so mighty. You know, our reputation is spreading so distant now, and people are coming from such a distance to come and make a treaty with us. And the, of course, we have a little advantage because we're reading this the account, and so we see that the Gibeonites and their strategy before they even come to the Israelites. The Israelites didn't know, but we know. We know what their ruse is, as the NIV uses. We know what their deception is. But how could the Israelites be so easily deceived? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. The NIV uses this term ruse. If you look in where it says the Gibeonites decided to resort to a ruse, that's in verse 4. The NIV uses this word ruse, which means a crafty scheme, a subterfuge, or just simply a trick. And the original Hebrew word translated as ruse means a cunning, crafty deception causing an inaccurate view. And that's exactly what the Gibeonites achieved, right? They got the Israelites to view them inaccurately. And so they used this ruse to do so. And the Israelites believed that they were from a distant country. And they were so impressed that they had traveled so far to just come and make a treaty with them. That's pretty boosting to your ego. Joshua 9:14 summarizes the two reasons why the Israelites were deceived. Listen to this. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. So the first reason we see here that they were deceived was because they depended on their own understanding. They trusted in their own understanding. In a sense, they were sampling. They were investigating this these people on their own, just without going to the Lord at all. They were just using their own methods, their own observation. And you can see even with the questions that they ask in verses 7 and 8 in chapter 9. They say, the men of Israel said to the Hivites, but perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you? We are your servants, they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, who are you and where do you come from? Who are you and where do you come from? You see the suspicion there that they already have? And they're saying, well, maybe you do live near us. Maybe you're trying to, I almost think here there, maybe you're trying to trick us and you're actually live near us. But then they see the explanation. They were very clever, if you look at it. They responded by sampling the provisions. You can look at the next slide. They tried out the stale bread and looked at their worn-out sandals and ragged clothes and the moldy bread and the patched wineskins and said, wow, this they must have really traveled a long ways to come and just make a treaty with us. You know, that's great. We can do that. It looks, everything's kosher. And so, but if you think about it, if this group was really coming as ambassadors from another country or a group of city-states, right, it's very important for them to make a treaty with the Israelites who had had these great victories, okay? Wouldn't they have come with a larger group of people, in a sense, servants? And so if they arrive and they're saying all this moldy bread and things like that, think about it, though. You're coming as representatives of your country and you're trying to make a treaty with some this powerful nation that you respect and fear. Wouldn't you plan better? I mean, wouldn't you, like, pack away your nice clothes and travel in your travel clothes? And then when you're getting closer, you're saying, okay, let's get rid of all the moldy bread. Servants, cook the bread. We're almost there. Make new bread. And then you get out your new clothes and put it on. And so that when you come, you're more impressive, right? Wouldn't you just take a little planning? If you think about that? Wouldn't that make sense? But, you know, if Joshua and the Israel leaders had just taken some time to think about it and pray to the Lord, they probably would have realized that they were being tricked. But they did not do that. As James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Joshua and the Israelites did not seek the wisdom of the Lord. Notice in 9:14, now the second reason that led Joshua and the Israelites to being deceived was not inquiring of the Lord. I've already mentioned that. So it's these two things together. Trusting too much on our own understanding and not inquiring of the Lord. They go hand in hand. They work together because they asked questions and investigated the Gibeonites, but never asked the Lord in regards to what they should do to the Gibeonites. And this is important, very important, especially when Joshua was first commissioned by Moses in Numbers 27, the book of Numbers 27, verses 19 through 21. Listen to the instructions that the Lord had given to Moses in regard to Joshua. It says there, have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar, the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. So this is, in a sense, inquiring of the Lord. And at his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out. And at his command, they will come in. And the high priest carried around this Urim, and also what we know from the Old Testament, the Thummim, the Urim and the Thummim. Now, there's been a lot of speculation what these are, but we know for sure that this was what the high priest used to help make decisions, how to inquire of the Lord, what should we do? It's kind of like a yes or no question. So, like, we think it's by stones or tokens that they used to discover God's will. They probably had something where they could, like, maybe almost casting lots or throwing it down to see what the answer would be. So I was thinking maybe it's like two quarters. So if you take two quarters, right, heads or tails, we usually say. So yes would be if I throw them up. I'm the high priest. I throw them up and I look at two heads. That'd be yes. Okay. And before you do this, you'd pray and seek the Lord and you say, okay, Lord, should we go left or should we go right? Okay. Left would be two heads. Right would be two tails. No reply would be one head, one tail. Because if you look through the Old Testament, there's times when, like King Saul would inquire of the Lord and it says he got no reply. So it's like there's that option as well, that God just refuses to answer because he was wicked. He's acting wickedly at that time. So according to Exodus 28:30, these Urim and Thummim were kept on the breastpiece of the high priest. So they were always be ready for him to use if he was to inquire of the Lord. Now, these kind of disappeared later on in the history when the prophets came, because then the prophets just spoke directly for the Lord and what the Lord wanted done. And so that those pieces of determining God's will kind of disappeared from the narrator of the text of the Old Testament. So they were used then by Israel's leaders to make inquiries of the Lord. this. And this is what Joshua had chosen not to do. He chose not to inquire of the Lord using the high priest Urim as well as one option. So Joshua and the Israelites chose not to inquire of the Lord. So why do you think so? Why would they not inquire of the Lord in this case? The Gibeonites come. They say, make a treaty with us. Why would Joshua and the Israelites decide not to inquire of the Lord? Because it says that right in the text. They would not inquire of the Lord. They did not. Why? Why did they not inquire of the Lord? Well, think about it in your own life. If things are going well, then often we don't seek the Lord out, right? When things are going well, it seems like I'm doing well. I've got things figured out. I'm not going to inquire of the Lord as much as the times when things are going really bad, like I'm feeling really sick or things at work, I might lose my job, or my relationship is in rocky state. You know, when we feel things are not going our way, then naturally we're going to think of inquiring of the Lord. We plead to Him, Lord, help fix this problem. But if things are going well, we don't need to go to the Lord. And what has just happened with the Israelites? Well, they just had a victory at Ai, right? They had seen a victory at Jericho, and then a victory at Ai after they had a defeat. But now things are going well for them. And this group comes from a long distance, it seems, to have this treaty. So they investigated. They had some suspicions, but they investigated, and they carried it out without inquiring of the Lord. And when we trust solely in our own understanding, then naturally we will not inquire of the Lord because we think we know what to do. And this happened before, if you think. After they had conquered Jericho, Joshua had sent out spies to the town of Ai, remember? And then these spies came back and they said, hey, you can take this town. It's so small. You can just send about 3,000 men up there and we can take it. We don't need the whole army to go up there. And Joshua said, okay, take them up. And what happened? It was a disaster. They got defeated. But if you go back, it doesn't state that there, but it does state or it doesn't say that Joshua inquired of the Lord at all. If he had, God would have said, there's sin in your camp. I am not going to go with you to Ai. But he didn't do that. And so, again, you see Joshua and the Israelite leaders are not in this habit yet of inquiring of the Lord God when they should. So then the question is, about what things should we inquire of the Lord when applied to us? You know, if we're going to go to battle, we're not going to go to battle, right? We're not going to have an army to go to battle, but what kind of things should we inquire of the Lord? Do I need to pray about what shirt I'm going to wear, you know, in the morning? Wow, should it be red or blue, you know? Is that something like that? Or should I go to work today or should I just stay home? God, tell me, you know. Make it clear to me. Oh, okay, I'm going to stay home today, you know. Do we need to pray about those things? No, well, we shouldn't need to pray about those things because we can follow the principles of the Scriptures that apply to living our life. Those things can be lived according to the revealed will of God, which is we find in His Word. So, like, with respect to what I wear, I should dress modestly, right? According to whatever I'm involved in at the time. And we find that principle in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, which says, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety. And this principle of modesty would also naturally apply to men in our culture because men can dress very indecently in our culture if they want to. And then the decision to go to work, according to the Scriptures, is definitely I would need to go to work because I signed this contract saying that I'm going to work for this company and I've given my oath, right? I've said I'm going to work with you for this company for the best of my ability and be faithful in that way. And Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. So this principle, actually this specific principle about the oath, is why Joshua and the leaders of the Israelites did not wipe out the Gibeonites anyway when they found out later, as we saw, that they had been deceived. Right? They made this oath. They ratified that, okay, we'll make a treaty with you guys and understanding that you guys live far away. And then they find out 3 days later, right, that they live real close. They're actually on the list of destruction. So they actually realize, uh-oh, We did exactly what God told us not to do, make treaties with people in the land of Canaan. Now, I'm sure the thought would come into their mind, well, our covenant was based on a deception. It's okay. That means it's null and void. We can just wipe them out anyway. And this is what the Israelites were wanting to do. But the leaders correctly said, no, we cannot do that, because just because the Gibeonites deceived us does not mean that we can dishonor the name of our Lord God by breaking the covenant we made to the Gibeonites, even though it was based on a deception. And so they did not. And even later on, if you read in the books of 1st, 2nd Samuel, the king Saul did carry out and tried to destroy the Gibeonites. And God actually put a famine on Israel until they were able to make that right with the Gibeonites, because they had broken their oath to protect and, you know, be in treaty with the Gibeonites. So it's interesting that God holds the Israelites to that oath they make, even though it's an oath that they made out of the will of God, you know, because they were not supposed to make treaties with anybody in the land of Canaan. So back to our question, about what things should we inquire of the Lord? Maybe who should we date? That would be a good one. Lord, should I date this person or not? Who should we marry? Definitely. What career to choose? What major in college should we have? I remember when I was a high school student at Chelmsford High. I'm an alumni of Chelmsford High School. Actually, we have another alumni in our congregation from Chelmsford High School. Do you know who that is? Vivian Xu Yang now. She's Yang. Vivian Yang is also an alumni from Chelmsford High. Just a trivia for you. But when I was a senior there in Chelmsford High School, I remember I was agonizing, what should my major be? And so I was a Christian young man at the time, and I actually did seek the Lord out, but I prayed about it, and I didn't get any direction. And it seemed I just really didn't know what to do, and so I talked to my brothers about it. I have two older brothers, talked to my friends about it, and I talked to my pastor about it, but he didn't have any direction for me either, it seems. I really didn't know what to do. What major should I have? I really didn't have a passion for one thing over another until one day when I talked to my dad again. And he simply said this, well, Jeff, it seems you're good in math and science, and you've taken the last couple of years two classes in electronics, so why don't you be an electrical engineer like me? And so I was like, okay. And then the best thing he said, though, was after that, and if you don't like it, you can always change your mind. And I was like, you know, that just took a big weight off my shoulders. Like, I had to decide and stick to it, and I couldn't make any changes in course. And he said, if you can change your mind, you can just change your major. So I was like, okay. And so I did. I entered into electrical engineering, and I stuck with it all the way through to the end. And actually, you know, electrical engineering ended up being great preparation for being a pastor, believe it or not, in certain ways. May's going, no, it wasn't. When we ask the Lord for guidance, just the act alone of asking the Lord for guidance, if you think, is an admission of our heart of the humbleness that we have of approaching the Lord God and saying, I need your help. I depend on you for help. Please guide me. Just the act of praying and asking for that. And so some of the things that we could and we should ask the Lord and inquire of the Lord about, you know, what college should we attend? Will he indicate one or the other, or is there a group that doesn't really matter? We can just choose. Should we be in a relationship with the boyfriend or girlfriend you have right now? Should you be in that relationship? Is it bringing honor to the Lord God? Is it helping you spiritually, that relationship, or not? You know, but inquire of the Lord about that. How much should we give to charities, to the church? In our announcements today, there's the faith pledge for our missions work and support that we do as a church. Last week we talked about our missions conference. Today you get another chance, if you haven't already, to do a faith pledge. To inquire of the Lord about these things. How do we spend our money? How often do we go out to eat? Should we go out to eat that often? Are we just, you know, in a sense, wasting our money on our own things? Or is there other ways we can look and intentionally spend our money? Should we serve on a short-term mission trip in 2010? A good one is our schedule during the week, right? You got your routine schedule, you got your classes or your work schedule, but then there's the discretionary time, right? The time that is free. What are you going to involve yourself with? Who are you going to go see? Who are you going to call? Who can you help? Who can you talk to? And how do you structure that? And along that line, what things should we be involved in? Sports, school activities, volunteer work, church activities, all kinds of options. Do you ever inquire of the Lord about these things? How to use our daily lives? You know, I was talking to somebody this week, and I was reading, I think it was in Oswald Chambers, read so many things, it's hard for me to remember where it came from, but it said, it's easier sometimes for us as Christians to be bold at the moment, like Peter when he stepped out of the boat and he walked on water with Jesus, and he was that spontaneous boldness, but it's much more difficult for us to walk on land daily as a disciple of Jesus. Every day. It's much more difficult sometimes for that than the spontaneous boldness in the heat of the moment. So what things should we inquire of the Lord? You know, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it provides some good guidance. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so Philippians 4 is saying, what? What should we bring before the Lord God? Everything. There's nothing we should not inquire of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean, like I said, that you have to pray about what color shirt you're going to wear, but it's the principles that God has revealed in his revealed will that should guide our lives. If we know those, then we can live accordingly by them. But if you're like me, many times we will go through the day, we will face situations that arise and not pray. We will just deal with whatever it is, whatever comes up, in our own way, in our own understanding. So it could be like a car breaks down, or you pulled over for a speeding ticket, or you're in an argument with a friend, or your wife, or your husband, or your boss is accusing you of something you didn't do. It's not your fault. Whatever it may be, these things that arise, do we bring them before the Lord? Do we inquire of the Lord, or do we just deal with it on our own understanding? Are we seeking his guidance for his insight, for calmness, to calm us down so we don't react in an ungodly way? How often we pray is definitely an indication of how dependent we are on Christ. So just think about your prayer life. Because, like I said, for us, it is an admission of our dependence on God. So if we constantly are admitting to ourselves, I need the Lord's guidance on this, then naturally there will be regular prayer throughout the day, going to him in prayer, whether it's just a quick one in our mind or a time where we concentrate and focus and kneel down and pray about things. But an indication of how much we depend on God is by how much we pray. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says there very clearly, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And Jesus also said in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is encouraging us, his followers, to come to him. And he will give us rest. Because he is the only way that you and I will know the truth about life. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Personally, he is. And so to inquire of him regularly, then we will know what to do and how to do it. We don't need the Urim and the Thurim. We will know and sense it in time. But then the question arises, how do we inquire of the Lord? And the most common answer, if I asked all of you here, is through prayer, right? By praying and asking the Spirit's guidance. And that would be a common response. But the other is, and I think in the most neglected among Christians, is inquiring of the Lord through the study of his word. Because knowing the principles of Scripture will guide our lives and give us direction often. But if we don't know the principles of Scripture, then we will pray all we want. And if we don't know his revealed will, he'll be like saying, yeah, you can pray to me, but, you know, you can look at the instruction manual. It's been around for a little while. You can take a look at that. See what you can find out. You know, the Gibeonites even knew the Word of God. And they used it to twist it for their own purposes. And there's a lot of people out there that do the same thing. So we need to know His Word. And then actually asking advice from brothers and sisters in the Lord, people that know you well, this is also a very good way of finding out what God may be telling you to do. My hope for us, brothers and sisters, is that we become a congregation of prayer, that we have this habit of prayer, inquiring of the Lord, be blended into our life, our walk, our rhythm, and with each other, praying for one another, seeking the Lord for a need that has been shared with each other. And so when we gather together, when we fellowship with one another to say, what can I pray for you about at some point in the conversation? And I don't know about you, sometimes when somebody pops that question on me, immediately I'm thinking, I'm just drawing a blank. You know, I'm like, what can you pray for me about? And I've seen that happen quite often. And sometimes it's just because we're forgetful. You know, it's like all of a sudden we're not ready to pull up like all the things in life that we're going to lay out and ask prayer for. But other times, I think more often, it's because we really are not dependent on the Lord God. We are living life on our own strength and our own understanding, and we don't think really we need any prayer about anything because we can just do it on our own. We're okay. And if that's the case, we're in danger of being deceived or already are deceived. What I'd like you to do, and Sandy, if you could right now, stand up. I'm going to have Sandy hand out a little piece of paper for each of you and a pen. And I'd like you to answer that question on this piece of paper. What's one thing that you would like someone to pray for you about? One thing. And if you want, you can write your name on the top of that piece of paper. You don't have to. One thing. And then as you get that piece of paper and think about it and write it down, then you'll have opportunity to pray about that yourself this week. But also, you can give it to me, and I will pray for you this week. When we have the communion time, and you come up to receive the communion elements, you can just turn that face down and put it on the table. And then after the communion service, I'll just take those, and I will pray for you and whatever you wrote down this week, whatever prayer request you have. So if you could... Here the pieces of paper are coming around. If you can take one of those, consider what you should inquire of the Lord about and that you'd like to have someone pray for you about. Just write it down. Take a couple minutes and do that. Chris, could you put on just a little bit of background music while we're having this? The right one. The course of action that seems logically right doesn't mean it's naturally right, especially if we have not inquired of the Lord and sought His confirmation of that. And so this is what I hope we impress on our hearts and minds today, that only by prayer and also by searching the Word for the principles that are relevant to our lives will we be able to walk in confidence with the Lord God. In faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You and praise You for Your revealed will and also, Lord, the promise of Your Holy Spirit to guide us and move in us and to confirm the right directions for the steps that we take in life. Lord, we pray and ask forgiveness for the times that we have gone our own way and depended on our own understanding. This happens all the time, every day. And yet, Lord, in Your grace, You continue to give us second and third and fourth chances and more because You are a gracious and forgiving God. through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you for that. We continue to ask that we would be more and more able to walk like Christ Jesus in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.